Hello, everybody. With Bob Christopher and Richard Piper, I'm Bob Davis, and this is Basic Gospel. We are here live to address your questions and real-life issues and invite your calls to 1-800-677-9377. If there's something you'd like to talk about, call now, 1-800-677-9377. The Word of God offers true freedom and life in Jesus Christ, and we invite you to listen and take part to learn how the basic gospel intersects with your life every day. Hear it, believe it, live it. It's Basic Gospel. Now, here's Bob Christopher.
Well, welcome to today's edition of Basic Gospel. Andrew Farley joins me, and Andrew, so glad to have you on the broadcast today.
Oh, yeah, it's great to be here, Bob.
Well, yes, it is, and certainly invite you to call right now at 1-800-677-9377, 1-800-677-9377. Our topic today is this: what does it mean to grieve the Holy Spirit? That's a question we get so much on the broadcast, and I know you've tackled that question as well, Andrew, haven't you?
Yeah, you know, it's like people just start thinking about God, you know, up in heaven looking down so full of negative emotion toward us with all of our sinning and all of our failing. You know, maybe God has his brow furrowed and he's sweating it out. He didn't see our sins coming and our struggles disappoint him and disgust him possibly. And we start, you know, having questions. Yes, Jesus died for my sins, but you know, that's Jesus. What about the Holy Spirit? Does the Holy Spirit count any of my sins against me? Does God the Father count my sins against me? Is he frustrated or angry or disgusted? And so then these grieving and quenching verses come up, and it's important to work through them.
Yeah, it's very important. And I know whenever we talk about the grace of God and the freedom that we have in Christ and the fact that all of our sins are forgiven, that Jesus took every single one of them away, not just a few, not just those who that were committed before our salvation, but the fact that he took all of them away, that he declared us to be righteous. And usually when we lay out all of those wonderful gifts of grace that we have in Jesus Christ, some of the doubters or critics and that sort of thing, they bring up this idea of grieving the Holy Spirit. Well, you can grieve the Holy Spirit. Well, yes, but what does that have to do with the grace of God? What does that have to do with what Jesus has accomplished for us through his death, burial, and resurrection? Our grieving of the Holy Spirit does not change any of that. It does not change our identity. It doesn't change our status. It doesn't change our relationship with God whatsoever. It just simply means that we've grieved the Holy Spirit. And Andrew, how do we do that? I mean, what does it look like when we grieve the Holy Spirit?
Yeah, well, you know, first of all, I think you have to think of a parent, any parent who is a healthy, you know, good parent who grieves over something that their children are going through. You know, you look at a father or a mother who's grieving over the harm that came to their child. You know, that's not anger. That's not, you know, someone who's furious with their kid. When we are grieved over our kids, we're concerned. I mean, it kind of reminds me of Hebrews and the passage about discipline. I mean, God deeply inquires into our lives because he deeply cares. He's got this deep concern for what's going on in our lives. So I think that, you know, people just misunderstand the message. I mean, we've never had a life coach. We've never had a counselor like this who says, you know, Bob, I am going to take away all of your sins once, your past sins, your present sins, your future sins. I'm taking them all away. I'm not going to count one single sin against you. And yet I'm going to counsel you and train you and invest in you, and your behavior matters to me because I don't want you to see, I don't want you to harm yourself, and I don't want to see you harming others. So it's interesting. There's no record of wrongs that's kept, and yet there's a deep concern for our well-being.
And I think that's exactly what happens when we do grieve the Holy Spirit. It's interesting. That word means to afflict with sorrow. We see it used quite often in Matthew's gospel, For example, when Herodias's daughter danced before Herod, and Herod said, you know, whatever you want, I will give to you. And she asked for the head of John the Baptist. Well, it says that Herod was grieved, was distressed over that. In Matthew 18, when they asked the question, the disciples asked the question about forgiveness, how many times should we forgive? Seven times? And Jesus says, no, seven times 70. And then he gives an illustration, a parable about a servant that owed a lot of money, and he was able to work with the master and get those things forgiven. But then when he went to those who owed him money, he did not treat them with such mercy. And as the fellow servants looked on at that, they were grieved in their spirit at this guy's actions. And I think that's what happens with the Holy Spirit. You know, in Ephesians 4, it talks about, you know, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only that which is helpful for building others up. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling, and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. So it grieves the Holy Spirit when we choose to act with bitterness and rage and anger and let those sort of things control situations. When we lash out at one another. That's not what God has called us to. He's called us to love, and that love can only come out of us as we abide in the Spirit of God. And that's the whole point of the Christian life, is bringing us right there to abiding in God's Spirit, who's alive, living in us. And as we abide in that Spirit, we see the fruit of His life evidenced in every area of our lives. So it really gets down to the way we're supposed to live, right?
Yeah, you know, you think about what if you had two or three or four kids and you just, you see them bickering, you see them biting, devouring each other, just criticizing each other, tearing each other down. I mean, what's a parent to think? What is a parent to feel at that point? So all we're saying is God cares. He has emotions, you know, He has thoughts, He has emotions. God is a person. He's not human, but He is a person. In fact, He came in human form. So we just know that He relates to us on a personal level. And I think you know, it's critical to understand, number one, the finished work of Jesus. We don't take away from that. We are forgiven. Our sins are forgotten. You know, two times in the book of Hebrews. In fact, they're just several verses apart. Once the author of Hebrews is quoting God, and God says, I will remember your sins no more. And then a few verses later, it says, and the Holy Spirit also testifies, I will remember your sins no more. So what we're seeing is that the entire Trinity is on board here. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, they all agree our sins are forgiven, our sins are forgotten, the work of Christ actually worked. So it's not a question of guilt. And God's discipline, I think this is probably the crux of it. God's discipline is training for the future. It is not punishment for the past.
Well, great point right there. This is Basic Gospel. My name is Bob Christopher, along with Andrew Farley today. We invite your calls right now, 1-800-677-9377. That's 1-800-677-9377. If you have a question about what it means to grieve the Holy Spirit, or any other question about a particular Bible passage or a issue that you're going through in life, we would love to talk with you, to encourage you, to point you into the Word of God for answers. So pick up that phone, call right now, 1-800-677-9377. Also want to remind our listeners that Basic Gospel is listener-supported radio. We rely on the contributions of friends from all across this country to help us get this good news of Jesus Christ out across the airwaves. And we certainly encourage you to join with us to help make a difference in people's lives, to help connect them to the love of Jesus Christ in real and practical ways that makes a difference in their everyday living. All the information on how to join with us to become a Basic Gospel partner is online at basicgospel.net. That's basicgospel.net. So come join the Basic Gospel team. Help us connect as many people as we can to the love of Jesus Christ. Well, Andrew, we had an interesting question that came in to us just recently from a lady in Brooklyn. And she has been so in tune to the program this month, and I think the very topic of the Holy Spirit has piqued her interest. And she said, she wrote to us and said, you know, all of her questions have been answered about the Holy Spirit. She's very grateful about that. But she wanted to know about eternal security. It sounds like she's in a conversation with somebody who believes that you can lose salvation. And she's trying to give this person some biblical foundation to show that once Jesus saves us, he saves us completely. So how do you deal with that question? What would you say to Eulalie in Brooklyn, New York?
Yeah, well, Eulalie, that's a great question. It's an important one. It's a staple food for all Christians to know that we are safe and secure in the arms of Jesus and that he's not going to let us go. And that we can't accidentally sort of wake up one day and be out of Christ. We are in Christ, and it's permanent. I think Hebrews 7 would be a great a cure for this issue. I mean, you go to Hebrews 7, and you're looking there in verses 20 to 25, and you're told a story. And the story is that Jesus is the guarantee of a better covenant. So the new covenant salvation we have, Jesus is the guarantee of it. And one of my favorite verses in the whole Bible is here. It says, because Jesus lives forever, he has a permanent priesthood. Therefore, he is able to save completely those who come to God through him because he always lives to intercede for them. So there's a few key words there, Bob. You know, first of all, why am I saved? Well, because Jesus lives forever. Notice that it's not because I live so great or because I live such a wonderful life. It's because Jesus lives forever. And secondly, it's because his priesthood is permanent. And then it says, therefore, he is able to save me. How much? Well, it says completely. And then you go back to why. Why am I saved completely? Well, the verse wraps up like this. It says, because he always lives to intercede for me. That means for any sin imaginable, Jesus is an eternal priest. His life never will end. And so we are eternally saved because we will be saved as long as Jesus lives. So notice that the quality of my salvation and the endurance of my salvation is wrapped up in the length and quality of Jesus's life, not in my living as a good Christian or something.
Yeah, so as long as he lives, we live.
Yeah.
And I guess that's what he said, because I live, you too will live. Everything about this Christian life is pinned to him, isn't it?
Yeah, sure is. You know, you just look at how the gospel is set up. God's got it rigged. I mean, God's got it rigged pretty big time here,
yeah.
Bob. You know,
yeah. It's not like the casinos out in Las Vegas. I mean, they've got it rigged in their favor. God has it rigged in our favor.
Yeah.
I mean, he's for us, not against us, and that's really good news, isn't it?
He's made us winners. You talk about Vegas and gambling and all that. There's no gamble in Christ. He's got it rigged so that we're the winners. I mean, we are victorious because of Jesus. You know, the Old Testament, it's like we're asking Old Testament questions when we're in the New Testament era. I mean, you know, can I lose my salvation? Will the Holy Spirit leave me? Am I out of fellowship? Did I commit some sin that was just too big or something? I mean, the Old Testament people were fearful about this. What if I'm not faithful? What if God turns away from me? What if? And the new covenant relationship is the solution to all of that thinking. God swears to God in the new covenant. God promises to God that he will preserve this thing forever. And Hebrews says this is the hope that we have as an anchor for the soul. So I guess our question to listeners is, are you anchored to the hope of the new covenant, or are you trying to put your performance in the equation? We are not in the equation, Bob.
And that's good news. Well, this is Basic Gospel. My name is Bob Christopher, along with Andrew Farley. Today, we're talking about what it means to grieve the Holy Spirit. That's a question that is on so many believers' minds. They feel like they do it quite often. And when they do, what's the solution to it? Andrew, we had a question that came in from Antigua. And it's about sin. And the question is this: what happens when I continue to sin? Because in reality, I sin every day. I can't help it. What do I need to do to stop sinning? And that's a question that really ties right into the subject about grieving the Holy Spirit. So what do we need to do to stop sinning? Can we do that? Is that a possibility?
Well, you know, Bob, I think it's important for us, first of all, to rule out the idea of sinless perfection in our performance. I mean, I've never met a Christian, I'm sure you haven't either, a Christian who just never sins ever again after they meet Jesus. Even James, the Apostle James, says we all stumble in many, many ways. So stumbling is part of life on planet Earth. At the same time, we learn some incredible, powerful truths about how to say no to sin. And, I don't think that the primary reason that we say no to sin is, oh, my goodness, I think I'm going to grieve the Spirit. I don't want to grieve the Spirit. Okay, so I won't sin, out of some sort of guilt complex that I don't want to make God cry or something. Well, it's true that the Holy Spirit cares so deeply, and he is grieved when we get in a spot, when we get ourselves into a fix where we are really doing damage to ourselves and others. But you visit Romans 6, and you find some very solid reasons to stay clear of sin. First of all, you're dead to sin. You're not made for sin. I don't think we understand, Bob. We just don't understand very clearly what it means to be dead to sin, but it means that, we're not harnessed to this parasite called sin, that we're not plugged into sin anymore, that we can't get life from sin. We will never be fulfilled by sin, that sin never pays off. So a Christian has had a heart surgery, a DNA swap. There's been some fundamental switch at the core of our being. And it means that we're dead to sin, we're alive to God. And I guess I'd wrap it up with this, what benefit am I deriving from the things of which I'm now ashamed? The outcome of those things is never good. There's no life in it, only death. So, it's like I told this story at the Stand conference, and I'll keep it short. But basically, my niece, she was scared to walk out in the yard because there were dogs next door that were just barking so loud. They were annoying. They were scary. So my brother gets the bright idea of building a fence. And then he escorts his daughter, my niece, he escorts her out into the yard and shows her it's safe now. The dogs are behind a fence. And so she, her confidence builds, and she, she starts feeling great about playing in the yard because the dogs, now they're all bark and no bite. Well, John tells us that the enemy can't touch us. And the enemy is now all bark and no bite. So there's a barrier. We've been cut off from sin. Sin is all bark and no bite.
That's exactly right. And we sometimes get our focus in the wrong place. Like you said, we've died to sin, but we keep focusing on trying to stop sinning. God wants us to focus on trusting, starting to trust God's Spirit, who's alive, living in us. And when we do, as Paul wrote, walk in the Spirit, you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. So saying no to sin is basically the byproduct of this new life that we have in Christ. Mm-hmm. And so if we'll just focus on Jesus, the sin question will kind of take care of itself.
You got a lot of Christians that have this sin consciousness. We grow up hearing, thou shalt not sin, thou shalt not sin, and we think that the goal of the Christian life is to stop sinning. Well, the goal of the Christian life is to get to know Jesus. And as a byproduct, just like you said, as a byproduct, I no longer fulfill the desires of the flesh. But what have I got my eyes fixed on? What is my goal? Is my goal sin prevention? Or is my goal getting to know Christ Jesus?
And that's a big difference in the two of those approaches. Anthony from the New Orleans area wrote in, and he had this question: in your opinion, why do so many Christians, including well-known speakers, accommodate the idea that the wages of sin is broken fellowship? And again, that ties into grieving the Spirit as well. If we've grieved the Spirit, then we're out of fellowship, and obviously we need to do something to get back into fellowship. Is that a biblical concept? I mean, can we find that in the Word of God?
No, actually, it's interesting. All we have to do is a word study on the word fellowship, and it's impossible for you to come up with that idea. Sure, you know, there is definitely an effect on planet Earth. There's consequences to sin. I can't go 160 miles an hour down the freeway, and then when the officer comes up to my window to write me a ticket, I can't say, "No, sir, you don't understand. I'm a Christian." Well, that might actually make things worse, not better. So there's consequences on planet Earth to our choices. But God is not in some barbershop chair, you know, swiveling away from us every time we mess up. And a very popular theology, like you've said, it's just rampant today, is the idea that once you blow it, if you commit a sin, God just swivels away from you in that chair and wants nothing to do with you until you get your life fixed up. Well, we can't get our life fixed up if he's not with us and he's not in us and he's not for us and he's not counseling us. And so God is not withdrawing. He is not revoking his presence when we sin. All the more, what does a parent do when a kid's in trouble? The parent doesn't evacuate the situation. The parent stays true to the child. The parent stays present and is there to mentor and mold and shape and invest in them and give them counsel. Our God is the very same way. So this yo-yo idea of in and out and in and out of fellowship, any basic word study in the New Testament takes care of that and blows it to smithereens, because the reality is, if you are in Christ, you are in fellowship with the Father. And if you're going to sin, my friends, you got to sin while you're in fellowship. And that's why you get that aching inside and you don't want to do it anymore, because the Spirit's working all the time.
So basically you're saying, Andrew, that being in fellowship really equates to salvation. That
yes.
Once you're saved, you're saved. Once you're in the fellowship, you're in the fellowship forever. Once you're out of darkness and in the light, you're in the light forever. And that's why as believers, we see our sins through that light that we're now in. While we were in the darkness, we didn't see those as sins. We didn't recognize them as sins. But now in the light, we do so. And that enables us to really attach ourselves to the Lord even more and say, "Lord, I'm going to trust you to live your life in and through me." And knowing that we're saved, knowing that we're in the fellowship, knowing that we're in the light, encourages us to do so. It takes away the fear. And I think that's the big thing when we talk about sin. It produces all kinds of fear inside of us, doesn't it?
Yeah, you know, God is not blackmailing us. He's not saying, "If you blow it, I'm out of here." Instead, it's not guilt and it's not blackmail that motivates us. It's the loving presence of God, and that presence is constant. He'll never revoke his Spirit. He'll never leave us.
Boy, that's good news. Andrew, thanks so much for being with us on today's broadcast. We'll look forward to you being with us again tomorrow and the rest of this week. That's very exciting to me, and I know it is for our listeners as well. This is Basic Gospel. As I mentioned earlier, Basic Gospel is listener-supported radio. We need your help, your support, your prayers to keep this message going out over the airwaves. Would you go to our website today and make a gift to support Basic Gospel? We would greatly appreciate that. It's very simple to do. Just go online to basicgospel.net, click the support link, and then follow the instructions. And we have a wonderful way of saying thank you for your gift this month. It is a single CD entitled About Spiritual Gifts. It's a wonderful study on spiritual gifts and how they're to be used to serve the body, to build up the body, so the body can carry out its work in the world today. Well, this is Basic Gospel. We'll look forward to being with you again at this same time tomorrow.